So, again, good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milt, and I am really glad that you're here, both in person and online. Welcome. We are in this series called The Big Ten, where we're walking through each of the Ten Commandments and what the Bible has to say to us. Today, we're going to be looking at the Seventh Commandment, and today's message is simply entitled Sex. Okay? So, with that being said, I'm going to invite you to help me recite our family declaration. I warned you last week that I may do this, and so I'm doing it. If you brought your Bible, I'm going to ask you just to hold it up as we recite the family declaration together. Okay? Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Very good. And if you want to take that Bible, maybe you've got the electric version on your phone or whatever that looks like, I'm going to invite you to open to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Last week was just four words from verse 13. Today is five words from verse 14. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14 says, "You must not commit adultery." Yes, today we're going to talk about adultery. Sex. A couple of third grade Sunday school students were asked a couple questions by their Sunday school teacher. They had been going through talking about the Ten Commandments, and they had just finished talking about, how you should treat your siblings and all these things. And so they get to the seventh commandment, and the teacher asked one boy, he said, "What does adultery mean?" And the little boy said, "It's when you lie about your age and pretend to be an adult." She said, no, not really. She asked the next kid, "Can you tell me what the scripture says in regards to adultery in verse 14? And the one little boy raised his hand, and she called on him. And he said, "You must not admit adultery." Close. But yikes, right? So right up front, I want to say to you that I believe that sex is one of God's greatest gifts that He has given us. Yet it is a gift that has rules and guidelines. And when we operate outside of those rules, outside of those guidelines, the results can be disastrous. So destructive. It's kind of like fire. I use fire to heat my house, and that's awesome. I use fire to warm my food, and I like that. But that same fire, if not operated properly, that same fire that warms my house can burn it to the ground. You hear what I'm saying? Sex is the same way. It is a beautiful gift, but used outside of the rules and guidelines that God has given us and designed, the results can be catastrophic. Okay? So, listen to this, and I want you to hear this, and don't miss it. Okay? Write it down if it's already in your bulletin. Never mind. Adultery is not wrong simply because God forbids it. Though that would be enough. God forbids it because it is wrong. Now let that sink in for a moment as I repeat it. Adultery is not wrong simply because God forbids it, though that should be enough. God forbids it. Why? Because it's wrong. Okay? Our culture today is in a sexual free fall. A study was conducted and it concluded in this survey that 45% of all men in America will be involved in an extramarital affair. 45. Another survey was done by Christianity Today, and the question was asked, and the conclusion was brought, that 23% of its readers have been involved in an extramarital affair. 23%. Now, this is Christianity Today. If Christianity Today is asking that question and its readers replied, who do you suppose the questions were posed to? Who do you suppose the readers are? How many? Who? What? Churchgoers, right? Christians. 23% basically of Christians then, or churchgoers, are involved in extramarital affairs. So, let me share a few factors that contribute to the sexual freefall, if you will. Write this down. Number one, uncertain standards. Uncertain standards. Today in our society, in our culture, adultery is viewed as a victimless crime. A victimless crime. In fact, there are actually books written promoting and talking about how to make the best use of an adulterous affair. Seriously, I'm not promoting these books. I'm only stating them so you can hear the absurdness of some of these books and some of the free fall of our society. Cameron Barnes published this one. The name is Affair: How to Manage Every Aspect of Your Extramarital Relationship with Passion, Discretion, and Dignity. Dignity. Really. Judith Brandt published this one. The 50-Mile Rule: Your Guide to Infidelity and Extramarital Etiquette. Etiquette. A Gallup poll asked some teenagers between the ages of 13 and 17 how they felt about people living together without being married. 70% of these teenagers said they had no problem with that. 50% of the Christian teenagers that were asked this question said they had no problem with this as well. See, the problem is nobody knows where to draw the line anymore. Nobody knows where to say that's too far. See, we're so eager to see how close we can get to the edge. We're so excited about how close can we get to the fire without actually getting burned. We just don't know where to draw the line anymore. Here's another factor. Unrestrained desire. Unrestrained desire. The message is out there today that if it feels good, do it. If you wanna, go ahead. Have sex. Just make sure it's safe sex. Studies indicate that Americans are among the leaders in being the youngest for starting to have sex anywhere in the world. Now, I read something on the internet, and I know you can't believe everything you see on the internet. Hello? Right? But I found this one article that said that American teens are among the youngest on the planet of having sex. So that doesn't surprise me. But what surprised me is the age. 16. And I was thinking, in our free fall society, really? 16 is it? And I know that sounds horrible. But when you look around the world in which we live, are you not a little surprised that the average age of American teenagers having sex in our country is 16? And of those teenagers engaging in sex at such a young age, the study shows that they will have, on average, 14 sexual partners during the course of their life. Unrestrained desire. Here's number three. Unlimited opportunity. Unlimited opportunity. Look. If you're looking to commit sexual sin, you don't have to look too far. Right? You walk into any store. You walk into the stinking grocery store. You're standing at the checkout and there's magazines. There's things that just are just like shouldn't be there. You watch movies. You can't get around it. You watch primetime TV, you can't get around it. Porn sites are stinking everywhere. Porn sites have increased by 1,800%. Not particularly this month, but in 1 month time frame, there were 28 million new porn sites in a 1 month period of time. I didn't even think it could be possible to have 28 million total, let alone in a 1 month period of time. And as far as hookups go, you can find hookup sites. If you don't know what that is, thank you. I'm glad. But most of y'all probably do. If you're looking for hookup sites, you can find them everywhere on the internet. I did a brief study for the purpose of this message only, promise. I did a brief study on hookup sites, and here's just a few that I found in just a cursory view. Tinder, Bumble, Hinge, Grindr, Field, Pure, Ashley Madison, Adult Friend Finder, Happn, and Down. 10, just right off the poof. Didn't even have to hardly look, and you found 10 hookup sites. It's a crazy, crazy world that we live in. Uncertain standards, unrestrained desires, and unlimited opportunities are a recipe for relational and marital disaster. But God has a better plan. Amen? God has a far better plan for our lives than that. So what are we talking about? You must not commit adultery. What does that actually mean? What does the Bible mean when it uses that word adultery? If you're taking notes, write this down. Adultery can be defined as sex between a married person and someone other than his or her spouse. Again, a little slower. Adultery can be defined as sex between a married person and someone other than his or her spouse. Now, unfortunately, that definition leaves some people to draw the conclusion that sexual purity is only for married people. So if you're single, live it up. Oh my goodness. In fact, some ancient Jews defined adultery as sex between a married man and a married woman other than his wife. Now you see the danger in that one? If I'm an ancient Jewish man, I know I can't have sex with another man's wife, but I could certainly have sex with a single lady and still be married and not be sexually immoral. You see? So it's all this stuff. And because of that kind of abuse and the narrow definition of the word, the Bible introduces another word, a more ominous word, fornication. Fornication can be defined as sex between two persons not married to each other. Okay? Really, really closing it in. Fornication can be defined as sex between two persons not married to each other. It's as if God is closing the loopholes. Say, no, stop all this. Stop it. Extramarital sex, premarital sex, homosexuality, it is all wrong and off limits. None of it, except for a healthy sexual relationship between a man and a woman who have come together and joined in the holy covenant of marriage, can enjoy this gift. Restrictive, huh? No, not restrictive. Because when we fully embrace the gift that God has given to us and operate within the confines and the rules and the guidelines of this gift, that is when we truly find freedom and find the intimacy to the fullest. So, why is adultery always wrong? I want to share a few thoughts. Number one, because I firmly believe it defies God. It defies God. Every time a person commits a sexual sin, extramarital affair, premarital sex, homosexuality, any kind of sexual immorality, sexual sin, it is a willful, blatant, on purpose violation of God's command. Joseph, if you remember, if you did your homework and read Genesis 39, you're familiar with the story of Joseph. But if not, let me just bring you up to speed with a little MAV, Milt's Authorized Version. So Joseph was this teenage boy, and he had this vision from God that one day he was going to be this great leader. And he tells his brothers about this. He goes, God told me that one day I'm going to be this great leader, and y'all are going to bow before me. Yeah, that's what the brothers said too. Yeah. And so they didn't like Joseph very much, and so they're like, you know, let's take him out. hunting or something. You know, let's take him out. So they beat the fire out of him. They threw him in a hole. And they thought, that's no good. Let's dig him out of the hole and let's sell him. Make some money on the deal. So they sold him into slavery. He ends up being the property of Potiphar. The slave of Potiphar. Well, Potiphar's wife had the hots for Joe. And so she kept making her advances toward him. And she's like, hey, Joe, no one will know. Let's just me and you. Let's hook up, right? And Joe's like, no. And so finally she corners him. She gets him in a position where he can't really easily escape. And she starts pawing at him. He lets her take the coat right off. And he runs out of there and asks this rhetorical question. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Right? Forget about what she said. No one will know. It doesn't hurt anyone. It's just between us. All these lies that we hear in the world today. Joseph understood this. It defies God. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Here's another reason why it's always wrong. It destroys families. It destroys families. A family is no stronger than the marriage upon which it is built. Imagine a man that goes out and cheats on his wife. He's looking for a newer, more upgraded model. And he decides he's going to leave her for this new woman. But before he actually walks out, he looks at the children and says, "You realize this doesn't change anything between us. I'm still your dad, and I'm still going to be here for you. Nothing will change." Nothing changes. What are you talking? Everything changes. Now there's not mom and dad to tuck the kids into bed during the week. They're juggling kids from house to house every other weekend and on vacations and summer break. And sometimes you have to move to a new town, maybe even a new state. What do you mean nothing changes? Everything changes. It destroys the family unit. Number three, it defiles marriage. It defiles the holy covenant of marriage. From the beginning, God made it very clear that when a man and a woman come together and are united in the holy covenant of marriage, he does something spectacular. He does something amazing. He does something actually supernatural. And he takes two human beings. He takes a man and a woman, and they're joined together in the holy covenant of marriage, and he supernaturally makes them one. Something we can't understand, something we can't comprehend, something we can't define or describe, but it's something God does. He takes two people and he makes them one flesh. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So when a person decides to participate in sex outside of marriage, he defiles what God has joined together in this holy covenant, and it destroys trust one to the next. And here's another reason. It denies love. Adultery denies love. Someone that's involved in a premarital sexual sin or an extramarital affair, they may experience eros, which is the Greek word for erotic. They may experience the erotic kind of love. They may even experience the phileo, which is the Greek companionship or friendship kind of love. But they will never experience the agape. That is the kind of love that says, "I am preferring you over me. You are precious to me, and this is special. This is this once in a lifetime commitment before God." It denies love. It's a Christ-like love, and can only be experienced within the confines of the holy covenant of marriage and obedience. So, really quick, I just want to offer some pastoral wisdom. I don't have much of it, but what I have, I freely give. Okay? Just a few things of pastoral wisdom and advice I want to pass along. Number one, prevention is always the best medicine. Prevention is always the best medicine. Now, we looked at the Old Testament. We looked at the law in Exodus chapter 20, and we saw what it said. But y'all, but preacher, we're living in the 21st century. It's a whole different world. Yeah, I know. Right? But when we look at the New Testament and we study what Jesus has to say, it gets a little bit more pointed, actually. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. This is Jesus speaking. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. That's what we just read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, right? You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, remember, that's Jesus talking. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Oops. So, if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Listen, the best defense is to not take that second look. I'm going to go back. Y'all know that I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't become a Christ follower until I was 19 years old. And so I remember being a young, single guy in the Air Force, just running amok, you know, without Christ in my heart. I was a bad kid, bad young man. And when I got saved, I was just learning stuff. And I went up to my pastor, and I'm like, I feel dirty and bad, you know, because I see this beautiful woman. And my pastor gave me some advice and some words that have stuck with me all these years. And he said, Milt, to see a beautiful woman first glance is not a sin. Like, God, I mean, especially men, God has created us in such a way where we see, we're visually driven, and we see beauty. He said the problem comes when you see a beautiful woman, and then your mind starts going, and you're like, right? When you take that second glance, when you take that second look. So instead, why do we say this every week? Why do we say this? Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God, there's a beautiful woman. That's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's sister. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. You know, we just start quoting a verse of Scripture. Pull it up. Your word, I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. To see a beautiful woman is not sin. It's when you allow. Remember, y'all, that's why you go into the stores and you see these magazines and you watch these movies and these videos and these porn sites. You can't. This is the most complex computer on the planet. You can't just hit delete. You can't unsee what you saw. You can't undo what you do. You can't undo it. Stick with me. Don't get discouraged and sad and mad. Don't do it. So the best defense is to not take the second look. Don't take that double take. I mean, if you know the weakness is there, don't go out for coffee with that person. Don't hang out at their desk. Don't look at that website. Just don't do it. Our problem is that we choose to toy with temptation before we try to resist it. Don't look at me like I'm dumb. Our problem is we want to show maybe we want to show how tough we are or how strong we are, how much willpower we have, but there's something about us. Sometimes you want to see how close you can get to the edge without falling over. You want to see how close you can get to the flame without getting burnt. We choose to toy with the temptation before we ever try to resist it. Our problem is not that we don't draw lines. Our problem is that we don't draw lines soon enough. We know what we ought to do. Paul says it, right? He says, I know what I ought to do and I don't do it. I know what I'm not supposed to do and that I do. Oh, what a mess that I am. Right? The problem is not that we don't draw lines. It's that we don't draw them soon enough. Here's another tip. Drink from your own well. The Word of God is so cool. I mean, it can. What we're talking about here is like should be like not a surprise to anyone, but God's Word is so poetic and beautiful that a person takes and makes smut of this. Well, they just need Jesus in a bad way. Okay, Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15. Drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an immoral woman, or fondle the breasts of a promiscuous woman? Listen, again, if you're married, the best defense is a great offense. The best defense is a great offense. Pour your emotional and sexual energy into your spouse. Pour your emotional and sexual energy into your spouse. The grass isn't always greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is always greener where you water it. Hello? Water that relationship with your spouse. The best defense is a great offense. Pour it into your spouse instead of looking around, seeing what kind of newer models are out there. Here's another tip. Guard against emotional adultery. Guard against emotional adultery. Adultery always happens emotionally before it ever happens physically. Every time. Adultery always happens emotionally before it ever happens physically. It always happens in the mind before it ever happens with the body. Guard against emotional adultery. And finally, count the cost. For goodness sake, count the cost. Think. The problem is we just don't think. The problem is we just don't think and count the cost of what it is actually costing us. We don't think about our kids. We don't think about our spouse. We don't think about our career. We don't think about our reputation. We don't think about the legacy. We don't think. Y'all, eternity is how long? Forever. Some of y'all are going to live to be 120 maybe. I don't know. But none of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. And pardon the crudeness here, but for a short sexual encounter of moments in comparison to eternity. Like, I know I shouldn't, but the world just says if it feels good, do it. If you wanna, go for it. We don't count the cost. And most importantly, we don't think about the cost of disobeying our amazing God. The God who loves you and you and you and you and you and you and me so much that he would send his one and only son, Jesus, into this world to become sin for us, that he would pay the price for our sins so that we didn't have to, so that we could spend eternity with him in heaven. To disobey and displease and disappoint him with such a thing as his temporal sexual immorality should cause us to stop and think about the cost. We just don't think of what we have to lose. The costs are enormous. Now, we're all still here. Whew, good. Because last week was a little rough, right? We talked about killing versus murder. Today's a little rough. We're talking about adultery and fornication and premarital and extramarital and homosexuality and all that stuff. And you're like, hey, you can be offensive and be mad and grumpy. But stop, right? hold on, because this last thing you really need to hear. And that is this. Don't miss this. If you have failed, redemption is available. If you have failed in this area in any way, you know, there's something I forgot to say. In our culture, in our society, we view God as a God who is like the sheriff. And he sees felonies and misdemeanors. Well, yeah, I didn't do that. At least I didn't go all the way. God sees felonies. He doesn't see misdemeanors. Every sin is a sin that he shed his blood for. If you have failed in any way, shape, or form, redemption is available. Maybe you're familiar, hopefully, with the story in your homework of John chapter 8 and the woman caught in the act of adultery. If not, let me give you the MAV again. Early one morning, Jesus was in the temple teaching. God in human flesh teaching. Wouldn't you want to be a student of that? Wow. Right? So early in the morning, he's in the temple and he's teaching. And some Pharisees come in and they interrupt Jesus. Not a great idea. And they have with them this woman, perhaps dressed in nothing more than a bed sheet. And they throw her on the ground in front of Jesus. And they say, Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now that could be a whole nother series. Not even a sermon. A whole series on that. Because how do you catch a woman in the very act of adultery? And what were you, was she set up? Is this a political game? What's going on? And shouldn't there be more than just her that pays the price for this? Was there not a man involved? Yeah, we could go on for a whole thing. But they say, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Now the law says that such a woman should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? You see, Jesus is no slouch here. He knew what was up. He knew they were trying to look for a way to trap him. If he answered one way, if he answered this way, and so they're trying to trick him. And so they say, what do you think, Jesus? And Jesus squatted down. And I want you to know how sophisticated and intelligent and deeply spiritual I am. I think Jesus was drawing figure eights. No, I don't know. Nobody knows. Some scholars will say, you know, he was drawing this, writing the sins of the Pharisees, kind of making them feel bad. Maybe he was writing some scripture. No one knows. But Jesus is squatted down and he's doodling in the dirt. And the Pharisees continue to get after him. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hey, 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 hey. And they're getting louder and louder. And they're like, Jesus, what do you say? And finally he stands up. He says, okay, enough. All right, fine. But let you, without sin, be the first one to throw the rock. And then he went back to doodling in the dirt. And the scripture says that one by one, the Pharisees dropped their rocks and walked away. And after just a couple minutes, however long it takes, scripture doesn't really lay that out, but within a short amount of time, Jesus stops writing in the dirt. And he stands up, and we pick up in John chapter 8 and verse 10. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord. Let's stop there for a moment. First of all, the answer is no, none of them. But how did she address him? Lord. Something happened in that moment, in my humble opinion. Something happened in that moment that she felt the love, not the condemnation. She felt the hope, not the end. And something happened inside of her to where she doesn't address Jesus as teacher or rabbi or as a compassionate good guy, but Lord. Something has happened. No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Church, there is forgiveness in Jesus. Regardless of the extent, regardless of how long ago, regardless, you have breath in your lungs today, there is healing, forgiveness, and restoration in the precious name of Jesus. Because Scripture is clear that we've all blown it. You and 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 every single one of us, including myself, we have all broken God's law and we've broken His heart. Yet Scripture is also just as clear that if we will confess our sin, our sins to Him, we will find forgiveness. We will find restoration. We will find healing. Scripture is very clear that if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, what a beautiful thing. But understand that true repentance is twofold. True repentance is twofold. Twofold. It's not just enough to say, I'm sorry. Because a lot of people say, I'm sorry. And most people are just sorry because they got caught. But it's this godly sorrow that works within us that we truly are disappointed and frustrated and saddened that we have broken God's law and broken His heart. There's that godly sorrow, but the second fold of repentance is to turn from that sin. It's one thing to say, I'm sorry, but true repentance is, if sin is that way, to say, I'm sorry, and to do an about face and go the other direction. Turn from that sin and go the other way. Jesus was very clear with this woman. He says, neither do I condemn you. It didn't end there, did he? He said, now go and don't do that no more. Go and sin no more. Jesus painted that very, very clear. And as the team comes, I just want us to understand, again, Jesus doesn't see felonies and misdemeanors. And if you're here today, there is healing, there's hope, there's restoration, there's forgiveness found in Jesus. And in the grand scheme of things, in this short little span of time that we have called life, apart from the eternal life, we have to come to the realization that this momentary moment in time of pleasure, this short little season of physical pleasure, is it really worth losing it all? Losing a family, losing the spouse, losing the children, losing the house, losing the career, losing the reputation, losing the legacy that you have started to build. Is it worth it? To stand, most importantly, to stand before God and explain why this momentary physical pleasure meant more than pleasing the one who bled and died for you. It just doesn't make sense. So I honestly believe right now with in my heart, we're a selfish people. Let's just call it what it is. We're a selfish people. I want what I want. I want it now, and I want it how I want it, and I don't really care. And we're kind of foolish in the idea that we can think we can keep secrets, and no one will know, and all these things. The truth of the matter is nothing is secret before God, right? I can lie to you. I can fool you all day long, maybe even twice on Sunday. But I'll not be able to fool God once ever. We're a selfish people, and I believe right now what we need to do, regardless of how much of a misdemeanor or felony it was, remember it was all a felony, that what you and I need to do is hand Jesus a broom and ask him to sweep our hearts, the rooms of our heart, to get rid of that lust, to get rid of that addiction, to get rid of that selfishness, to get rid of that attitude, to get rid of whatever it is that's filling our heart with things that aren't of God, and just simply ask Jesus to make room for him, that he can completely consume us and fill us and guide us, this beautiful thing that he has given us to be shared in the confines, the wonderful, amazing covenant of marriage. That God would simply do a work in us and make room for us to be Christ-like in everything we say and do, and to honor him with his commandments, to honor him with our lips, to honor him with our bodies, to honor him with our time, to honor him with our finances, to honor him with everything we have, to make room so that he can have all of us. So Father, in this moment, I pray that you would do what you want, what you need to do within our hearts. To do whatever it is you want that will draw us closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.